Sounds kind of formal, doesn't it? You may be seated. Sit down. Okay. If you would like to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I'll make a few announcements. Women, Bible studies on this Tuesday, correct? 9:30? And so is it a new topic or a continuation? New book, all right. And so get in on the, you got time to get in right on the ground floor Tuesday at 9:30. There's a little note about the board meeting coming up in a week, so keep that in mind. Also, there's a little note about junior church. Kids church, junior church, it will be today, all right? But whenever we have breakfast, we won't have it, and so then you can teach your children to sit in church. I always said this, you should bring your babies to church and put them to sleep, and then you can teach them to sleep in church, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. All right, so anyway, that's... do have some prayer requests for physical and health conditions, and I'd also just like to add to that list Orville Engel, and he is how can I put it? He's sick. He's very sick, and so we should just pray for him and his. And his family. And there's other names here that we should remember. There's also a little note. We did get moved, and that's our new address. That's our new address. We're not settled in yet. That'll take how many years, Brenda? I don't know, but we did have an address change, so that's pretty good. And Frida, it's good to see you. All right, glad you made it to church. She's on oxygen now, 24/7. So it's good to see you. So with that, then there's a few other reminders there in the bulletin, and I'll let you read that. Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to Hebrews chapter 5. And our text this morning are the first 10 verses. So we'll read those right now. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your graciousness and your love and your mercy. We thank you that we have a source where we can go and learn about your very character, learn about what you have done and accomplished for us. We thank you that you have said that it is finished, that you have paid the penalty for our sin in full, and that there is nothing left for us to finish that payment. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We want to just thank you for the liberties that we have, and even coming to a place like this without fear. We pray for our country. We pray for our president. We just pray that for all those who are in decision-making capacities, that they would just think and that they would remember that they're there not to serve themselves, but to serve the citizens of this country. And so we just pray that you would, in your grace, undertake for us. And we just pray that as your children, that we would be responsible, that we would use the liberties we have left to advance the cause of Christ, to uplift his grace and his mercy and the great work that he did for us on the cross. We just thank you for that. We want to just pray for those who are suffering physically this morning. We just pray that your grace would sustain them and that they could be encouraged in knowing that what you accomplished on the cross literally can take the sting out of death. And so we thank you for this. We just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for your name. We again just uphold them in prayer. And we thank you for those who we may never meet, who are willing to carry the gospel message around the world. And so we thank you for this. And we just pray that our service this morning could bring honor and glory to the grace of God, and that because of the time spent here, that our love and appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us would grow. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. See by the picture on the wall, Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, is our Passover. And it's important that we apply his blood. And if we do, he will pass over you just like he did with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the sting of death can be permanently removed. Well, in the last a couple of weeks, we've been looking at some prophetic bridges. It's kind of a Christmas story. And in December, we looked at six prophecies from the Old Testament and then compared them to their fulfillment in the New Testament. We looked at these particular six. He was born of a seed of a woman. He was virgin born. He was the Son of God. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the seed of David. And then the place of his birth was all predicted from 1,000 to 500 years B.C. And all of these prophecies have come through or come true in a very literal sense. We then looked at another set of six. Now, this here was prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. The next six are prophecies concerning the nature of the Messiah. And we saw in the Old Testament that he was eternal. And we looked at his eternality and how that was reaffirmed in the New Testament. He is Lord. He was called Lord in the Old Testament. And he is, that is again reaffirmed in the New Testament. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That was predicted in the Old Testament. And it came true in the New Testament. We then started to look at the last three, a prophet, priest, and king. And last week we looked at the fact that he was a prophet. In fact, this was very important to the nation of Israel. And we won't take the time to look up in Deuteronomy 18, 18, but in that passage, God predicts that he would raise up a prophet just like he did Moses, but he would be a greater than Moses. And when we get to the New Testament and we look at the what we would call the, not just the Christmas story, but we noted that people were looking for a prophet. And as we would go through the New Testament, even those who didn't believe in Christ would say, is this the prophet that was predicted in the Old Testament? And it was. And Messiah is a prophet. Now, I might just mention that in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, and it wasn't that you were nothing if you weren't a prophet, priest, or king, but to put it bluntly, you were just a grunt. Does that make sense? You're just a regular person. It was the prophets, the priests, and the kings that carried with it very special status. And if you weren't one of those, it's not that you weren't important, don't get me wrong, but you probably didn't make too many history books, we'll put it that way, all right? And although some did. This morning, I would like to look at the next one, and that is, he is a priest. So look with me, if you would, at Psalms 110, verse 4. And this priest, his role as a priest is very fitting for the Lord's table this morning. And so I hope that this will be encouraging and insightful as we take a look at these particular passages. Now, what we tried to do is just find one Old Testament verse and then compare it to one New Testament verse, and then we looked at a few other verses to make the point or continue the point. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent or will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when did God make his decision that Jesus Christ would be a priest forever? He made that decision, and he prophesied that decision well before the birth of Jesus Christ. And notice that, and we looked at prophecies. Prophecies in the Old Testament had a great deal of specificity. Did I say that right? They were specific. There wasn't any, you know, guesswork. You know, oftentimes we have prophets today that say, well, this sign suggests that this is going to happen. Well, when's it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen, well, give or take 2 or 3 years on either side, and maybe we'll hit it. Well, folks, there's a supernatural side to the prophecies in the Old Testament, and they cannot be explained any other way except that God is all-powerful and can make things happen that are not natural. The virgin birth is one of them. How would you ever come up with that if you didn't have Scripture? You'd never think of that. In fact, it's unbelievable to a lot of people, even to this day. And yet, the Bible predicted that that's exactly what was going to happen. Well, as we take a look, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews and keep this in mind. Psalms 110, verse 4, is a promise, an unchanging promise. God will not change his mind concerning thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews, and we'll start with Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, Hebrews is a book that was written to Hebrews, and we're not actually studying Hebrews, but it probably could be said that Hebrews was written to Hebrews to teach Hebrews not to live like Hebrews. And but as Hebrews, what we find is this, is that they had an understanding of the Old Testament. They knew how the priest operated. They knew and understood what went on in the temple. And while they didn't maybe understand all the significance of tying it to the Messiah, they knew their religion. And so the writer of Hebrews uses that base knowledge and explains the Messiah and compares and makes contrast to the high priests of Israel. And we'll do that this morning. And the unfortunate part is this, is that as ignorant Gentiles, we need to kind of sometimes take a little second look at what is he talking about and how does this compare? Where if you grew up in a Jewish family, you would know exactly what he was talking about. So we're at a little bit of a disadvantage, but we'll take a look and see if we can shed some light on a few things right here. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just pick it up in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And here again, he is talking about becoming a human being, joining the human race. And in particular, his brethren is in direct reference to the Jewish people. By the way, Jesus Christ was a Jew. Jesus Christ was born in the tribe of Judah. And I know we've got songs that make Jesus Christ a Oriental, a Caucasian, what is it from Africa? What is that? Huh? Yeah. Okay, whatever. Okay. And a Native American and all that stuff. Listen, Jesus Christ was not a Cherokee. Neither was that senator from Massachusetts either. But Jesus Christ was not a Cherokee. Jesus Christ was full-blooded Jew from the tribe of Judah. And he fits every qualification to sit on the throne of David. He was called the son of David. And so while songs might sound inclusive, I want you to know that Jesus was very specific, and what he did on the cross included everyone. So here's this specific person, a Jew, who paid the penalty for all people. And he includes all people in the price of sin that he paid. And oftentimes, in our world today, what we want to do is we want to make the person all people so they can relate to all people. Jesus Christ can. And we'll see how that happened in just a moment. Verse 17, "It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And it's interesting, he didn't say it behooved us. Now, it did behoove us that he was made like his brethren, but it behooved Jesus Christ because there's a reason for that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's interesting, isn't it? That before Jesus could be the priest full of mercy and grace and compassion and make reconciliation for the sins, he needed to become a human being. And so what we find is this, is that the priesthood of Jesus Christ starts at the cross. I'm just going to make this comment. The cross of Christ is a starting point. It's an ending point. It is an important point. In fact, it's the most important event concerning the human race that has ever taken place in this world. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and lots of things happen as a result of that. Well, let's turn, if we would, to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 17, we know he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about it. But in chapter 3, verse 1, is there any question who is our high priest? There is no question. All question is erased. Jesus Christ is the one. Now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 6, he said this. And he quotes the Old Testament. Thou art a priest forever. We read it this morning in Psalms. After the order of Melchizedek. And you might say, well, what does that mean? What's the significance of an order of Melchizedek? Why wouldn't Jesus be a priest after the order of Aaron? The Aaronic priesthood. Wasn't the Aaronic priesthood his choice? And I might just say, we'll answer that question. But first of all, let's take a look at some qualifications of a high priest. And so let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, for every high priest taken from among men. And it's interesting, that little word from is out of. Jesus Christ was born a human being. He was all human. We call that the hypostatic union. While he's 100% God, he's 100% man at the same time. And to be a high priest, you had to be a man. And there's a specific reason for that. And so the first criteria is this. And the first four verses of this particular section, the first 10 verses, the first four verses have to do with the Old Testament high priest and his qualifications. Verses 5 through 10 have to do with the Messiah, our high priest, and his qualifications. And so let's compare those two. And there's two things that we note right off. And that is this. He is born a man, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so what we have is we have a divine appointment. And it's interesting that if we were to look at the Old Testament, and we won't take the time to look there, but I'll just make reference to a few stories, historical stories. They're the truth. Remember Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Korah wanted to be the high priest. And what happened is this, is God told Moses, all right, you take Korah and his family, you take Aaron as his family, have them bring their censers, and we'll see which one is God's choice. And guess what? It wasn't Korah. And they were separated, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up, and their life was ended. They were not the appointed ones. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we have the story of Saul. And Saul played the role of the priest in offering a sacrifice. And Samuel shows up and says, what are you doing, Saul? And God, through Samuel, told Saul this. Saul, because you did this thing, the kingdom, which could have been through your family forever, will end. That's it. This is it for you, Saul. None of your prodigy will ever be a king again because you encroached on this right here. We have another incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. with a man named Uzziah. And Uzziah was a king who wanted to be the priest, and he went into the temple, and he started to play the role of the priest, and the high priest came in with many other priests with him and said, "What are you doing? You're wrong. You're trespassing." And he got mad. And he got, the Bible says he was filled with wrath at the priest. And what happened to him? He got leprosy. God struck him with leprosy, and he had it until the day he died. And as we stop and we think, well, what's your point? The point is this, is that, listen, if you're not appointed to be a high priest, you have no business being a high priest. And if you encroach, there is trouble for you. And God made that very, very clear. Well, how does that compare to our Messiah, Jesus Christ? Well, the book of Hebrews, which could be called the Jesus is Better book. Everything they had in the Old Testament, we have something better in Jesus Christ. And so we come to Hebrews verse 5, and he kind of reverses this. And in the first verses, he said, you have to be divinely appointed. And so in verse 5, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And so in verse 5, you can see it. Jesus Christ was appointed by God. He didn't get up one morning and decide, hey, I think I'd like to be a high priest. That was Uzziah's problem, not Jesus' problem. He was already appointed. But there's something else. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh. Really? What are we saying there? We're saying this, that he also had to be a man. And as we stop and we think of comparing the qualifications of a high priest in the Old Testament to the qualifications of a high priest in the New Testament, namely Jesus Christ, I'll just give you a side note here. The side note is this. There's actually three priesthoods mentioned in the New Testament. The Aaronic priesthood, and in the book of Hebrews, the Melchizedek priesthood, and the priesthood of all believers. And that is talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. We won't take time to look at that priesthood right now, but as a priest, guess what? We have the benefit of approaching God directly ourselves. Did you know that? That you can go directly to the throne of God. Take a look now back at chapter 5, verse 1. And what we see is this, that he was from man, but the next thing that we see, that he was for man. And so he is from man and is ordained for men. And as we stop and we think of that from and for, what did he do for man? Well, we're told that he represents God for man. And he's the one who stood in people's place. And he shows compassion. And as a man, he can show compassion on other men. And you say to yourself, well, where does this compassion come from? Well, this is interesting because it comes from the fact that he himself is also a sinner. Say, really? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. At the end of verse 2, it says, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Because he's a sinner. Because he has weaknesses. He can show compassion on other people with weaknesses. And what he does for man is he offers, at the end of verse 1, both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And as we look in the Old Testament, we'll find there's really two groups of offerings. There was the blood offering, And there was the non-blood offering. And those, the non-blood offerings are the gifts that are mentioned right here. But the blood offerings was for sin. And it was the high priest that made those offerings in behalf of the people. And that word for right there is kind of interesting because there's two fours in verse 1. For the people and for sins. And it's the same word. On behalf of. And it was Jesus Christ the high priest that did this. But how could he be compassionate? He was compassionate because he himself was a sinner. And as we stop and we consider that right there, he was for man. I've kind of put these together right here. He offered sacrifices. And what did he do? He offered sacrifices. And he first had to do this. Because he was a sinner, he offered a sin sacrifice for himself first, and then the high priest would offer a sacrifice for the people, a sin sacrifice. As a sinner, he had to take care of his own sin first. Now you say, wait a minute, we got a little problem there with the comparison with Jesus Christ, because with Jesus Christ, he didn't have any sin. And you say, well, if you had to be a sinner to be compassionate, how could Jesus Christ be compassionate if he had no sin? And he didn't, by the way. He was never, he didn't even have the inkling to sin. And so let's read on, and we'll look at the qualities of an Old Testament priest. Let's just briefly look at the qualities of our high priest. And we notice this. He is from man. We also note that it is for man, and he has compassion. And where does this compassion come from? This compassion doesn't come from the fact that he is a sinner. It comes from the fact that he became a human and was tested in all points just like we are. And as we stop and we think, what teaches you to be compassionate isn't the fact that you sin. What teaches you to be compassionate is the fact that you went through the trials, the tribulations, the troubles, the temptations. And Jesus Christ was victorious, but he knows what we're going through. And because he knows what we're going through, he can be compassionate. He did this. He is from man, but he also did something for man. And what did he do? He offered sacrifice. And we see that in the in this passage right here, that he offered sacrifices in supplications. Now, I want to just make a little comparison right here. And when he offered sacrifices, notice this. It was not for himself, but it was for all people. And at the verse 9, we read this, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." God called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So let's just very briefly here look at a couple of comparisons, the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedekian priesthood, if I think I got that spelled right. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And what we see is this, is they did it over and over and over again. And and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, and let's just turn there very, very briefly. Hebrews chapter 10, we read this. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." They were never ceased, "because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again," and I could say again and again and again and again every year, again and again. But if you look across the page at verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we've got a comparison between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the Levites. We also have, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, we have, it's for Israel. And I'll just quickly make a point there. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the Jewish people. And there's other passages that we could look at. But when we come to, Hebrews chapter 5, we find that it is for all people. We're in chapter 9, so look over at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We then look at chapter 9, verse 13, and we see that what was the sacrifice? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, I'm reading verse 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh. So what do we see? In the Old Testament, bulls and goats were sacrificed. This was this. But take a look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 14. And take a look at what this passage has to say. And in Genesis chapter 14, we have this right here. Now, if we were chronologically putting this in order, I would have probably put the bulls and goats at the top, and then we would have looked at it's over and over and who it's for. Does that make sense? But I put it at this at the end for a reason, because I want us to take a look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And here is where Abraham meets the king of Salem. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bulls and goats, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Did I read that right? He didn't bring bulls and goats, did he? He bought bread and wine. And as we stop and we think, what does that remind anyone of? What does the bread and wine remind you of? What did Jesus Christ do on the night of the Passover? He passed out bread and he passed out wine. And this is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And as we go back and we look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we read about our Savior Jesus Christ, and I'll just pick it up in verse 7 again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And as we stop and we think of the significance of that verse, what prayers did Jesus make where he was crying tears and he was suffering? You say, well, the disciples asked him to pray, and we have the Lord's Prayer. Was Jesus crying during the Lord's Prayer? No. No, he wasn't. He prayed many times. He wasn't crying. But there was a time when he was under severe pressure. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was sweating. And you say, well, maybe it was hot out. It wasn't hot, because that night we were told that people were huddled around the fire outside the trial, and the text specifically tells us because it was cold. Yet Jesus was sweating in the cold. Why did he do that? I'll tell you this. He was under extreme pressure. And he sweated drops of blood. And as we stop and we think, as he went to the cross, He screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The anguish was unbelievable. We'll never understand it ourselves, what Jesus Christ went through when he paid the price for our sin. And I think that that verse 7 right here, with this strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And as we stop and we think of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and the wording in this verse right here, Jesus knew he was going to die. And he asked the Lord, is there any way this cup can be taken from me? And he says, but not my will be done, but thine be done. Jesus knew he was going to die. And yet, we're told in this passage that his prayer was heard. What does that mean? You know, when God hears your prayers, he answers them. Really? And so, Jesus prayed that he would be saved from death. What's he referring to? If God the Father answered that prayer, what is Jesus talking about? And he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about having victory over death. Jesus knew he was going to die on the cross. He predicted it throughout the Gospels. He told his disciples, I'm going to go up and I'm going to be crucified. And then he prays, and God hears his prayer that he would be saved from death. Wow. Did you know that you can be saved from death just like Jesus? That there's a resurrection that's coming someday. And wow, this is a man there. He says, though he were a son, verse 8, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? You mean Jesus Christ had to learn to obey? You mean, was he disobedient? Was he going to be a sinner? We know from Scripture that oftentimes we go through discipline, we go through suffering, so God can keep us from sinning. Do you think Jesus had that problem, that God had to put him through suffering to keep Jesus from sinning? Oh, no. It wasn't the sin that taught Jesus to be compassionate. He didn't have to sin to do that. But you know what? He went through the same trials and tribulations that we are. And God had him suffer so that he could relate to us and he could have compassion on us. What a Savior that we have. And he being made complete, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And as we stop and we think of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and we see that Melchizedek brought bread and wine, I want you to just hold that thought, that as we remember who Jesus Christ is, he is our high priest who paid the penalty. And you know something? God does not want us to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. And as human beings, we can know the facts. We can talk about it. I can sit here and say, yo, I know Jesus died. I know I believe in the resurrection. And I don't mean to put it down, but I'll tell you what. But I don't want to talk about that right now. I don't want to listen to that because I got things to do. I've got places to go. Doesn't God know I'm a busy person? Doesn't he know that we've got kitchen sinks wrapped around our neck and whatever other terms that you use for, you know, whatever? Doesn't God know that? Listen, God understands that perfectly. But there's one thing he does not want us to forget. And that's the price that he paid for us on the cross. And because of that price, guess what? We can be saved from the death that is to come. Oh, you'll die physically. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a resurrection coming. And even before the resurrection, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a hope that we have to look forward to. And we have that hope because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do is ask the ushers to come forward at this time. And we'll pass out the bread. And I'd like to ask you to retain the bread till all have been served. Why? Because we're all equal in Christ. And we'll eat together. And it shows our equality that we have. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' The same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.'"